Job chapter 7. The message today is thoughts of hope. Again, thoughts of hope. Last week, it was questions of faith. This week, thoughts of hope. I want to read several passages. See if you can give your attention to them for a few minutes as we read in the Old and in the New Testament. Job chapter 7. All of these have to do with thoughts of hope. Verse 3, Job is speaking concerning himself. He's lost everything and he's afflicted with boils from head to foot. And he says, so am I made to possess months of misery, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin closeth up and breaketh out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Now look at verse 26 in chapter 6, because Job is not going to consistently say the same thing throughout his suffering, and he tells us an evaluation of his words. Remember this, 6:26. Job says, do you think to reprove words, seeing that the speeches of one that is desperate are as wind? He says, my words are the words of one that is desperate, and they are as the wind. And that's why you find one emotion in one chapter, and then a different emotion in another. Chapter 19. His days are spent without hope. But now, a little bit in chapter 19, verse 25. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin is gone, he says, yet from my flesh shall I see God. Now, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For in hope were we saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, neither hath Christ been raised. And if Christ hath not been raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also that are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we're of all men most miserable, pitiable. Now, look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that once ye the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye that once were far off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both one and broke down the middle wall of partition. And now, look at Titus. Titus chapter 2. And in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal. And now chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. And now, 1 Peter. Verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And now, 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And every man that hath this hope set on him, the Lord Jesus, purifies himself even as he is pure. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, indeed, how precious are your exceeding great promises. Let us know that we've read many of them today. And we pray that we shall take them all to heart, because you have told us whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And Father, as we consider these thoughts of hope, we pray that this shall be created in our hearts, if there is none, and it shall be strengthened if there is hope, but it's waning. And our Father, we shall not have hands that hang down in feeble knees, but we shall be invigorated by the Spirit of God and wax strong through hope in the promises that you have made. So that is our prayer, and undertake for us in him who speaks and in those who listen. Bless us, we pray, our God. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. One of the loveliest passages in the Old Testament is this, when God himself says, I know the thoughts that I think concerning you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you hope in your latter end. What could be more beautiful than that? To know that God in heaven is thinking of us. And he says, I know the thoughts that I think concerning you, thoughts of peace, not of evil. So often, when you and I disobey God, you know how our hearts feel, that God is looking on, and he will deal with us because of our sin, and he shall. But at the same time, understand that God, whenever he is able, and even when we do sin, thinks thoughts of peace toward us, not of evil. And the thoughts that he has, even when we sin, our thoughts to restore our soul. He restoreth my soul. And this is what God wants us to comprehend this morning. And that is why I read passage after passage after passage, all of them dealing with hope. And not in one of those passages are we without hope. And I challenge you to do this. Show me any book in the New Testament where you do not have the subject of hope brought out and spoken to the hearts of the people of God. Hope spoken to the hearts of those that are lost. Because in the night I was thinking through all these books in the New Testament, and thoughts of hope came to my mind. And these are the thoughts that God has in the book. And if you go through life with your head bowed and your hands hanging down and feeble knees, it is because you have not searched out the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And we do. And also, search the Scriptures, because in them you have words of peace and comfort and strength. And so the Lord Jesus says, search the Scriptures. What do you need? Warnings also, if there is sin in your life. But what God does is this, and that is why I brought out just a few examples, not all the examples. There were many other Scriptures I wanted to read. I abbreviated them. But in the Old Testament, I read you the classic passage of the one whose name is mentioned in the New Testament. This is what James says concerning Job. You have heard of the patience of Job. Think of that. After all he went through, God says, you have heard of the patience of Job. And God says this concerning Job to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? There was not a man like him in the earth that fears God, that eschews evil. And so God wants Satan to think about Job. Tell me, would God dare mention you as one to be thought about, as an example, one that is filled with integrity and goodness, one that he could challenge Satan to put you to the test and you would not fail? I think not. God help me if such a thought came to mind. But what happens is this, that in the Old Testament, we have those like Job who are severely tested. And please remember that verse that I gave you in chapter 6, because so often in the Old Testament, you read one thing that seemingly contradicts another. And Job explains it. He says, how can you hold me responsible, a man that is desperate for the words that I speak? He is feeling certain pain and anguish and sorrow, and words flow from his mouth. But then he thinks through what he said and all that he has endured, and then he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Thank God for that. So at times in sorrow and suffering, you are liable to utter certain rash words to God. David said, I said in my haste, all men are liars. But then he had to think back about that. And he would accuse and he would condemn. But then he says, I said in my haste. And Job said, a man that is desperate, how can you hold him accountable for the words that he speaks? And God takes that into consideration. Even when a woman and a child in their father's home makes a vow, it says, if that father hears the vow, and he says, that is a rash vow. It's one that you're not able to keep. I disallow that vow. God says, I will not listen to it. But if the father lets that vow stand, God says, I'm holding you to it. And so God knows the words that you speak and that I speak. Listen to Peter when he says, I deny you, I will lay down my life for you. That's what Peter said, but he found out that what the Lord said about him was true. What he thought about himself was not true at all. There was a weakness in Peter that he was not aware of, but the Lord Jesus knew about it. And so we speak rash words. In desperation, we speak words that we wish we had never spoken. But God is aware of that. And if at first you speak rash words, but at the end of your ordeal you say this, I know my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth, and even though my skin dissolves, yet from my flesh I'm going to see God. Then that's the thing that counts. If you know in your latter end, please notice, God said, I know the thoughts that I've thought concerning you, thoughts of good, thoughts of peace, thoughts of mercy, and not thoughts of evil, for your latter end. And so I've challenged you. Ask me any book when we get together that is not found containing hope that God gives us in the New Testament. And I will be put to shame. But I'm not afraid of being put to shame. I will show you again and again. And in the portions that I read to you in the New Testament, all of those contained portions filled with hope. But now, there is another Old Testament example I want to give you, and it is of the woman Naomi in the book of Ruth. if you look upon her life, even though it's not as severe as the sufferings of Job, yet she and her husband Elimelech leave their country of Bethlehem and go to a foreign country because there is a famine in the land. And they go and they stay there a while, and then Naomi's husband dies. But she has two sons, and her sons go and take wives of the Moabites, and they are married, and they live for 10 years. But in all that time, they have no children. And after 10 years, Mahlon and Chilion, her sons, die. And now she is an old woman. And I could have read you this. She's speaking to her daughters, and she says to them, "My daughters, go back to where you came from." She says, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, bitter." The word Naomi means pleasant. She said, "Do not call me pleasant, but call me bitterness." And so she said, "Now go back to the life you lived before you met God-fearing Jews. You married my children." And so Orpah does go back. But Ruth says, "Nothing will cause me to leave you." Now, this is the difference, that God works in the life of Job himself and in the life of his wife in giving him hope in his latter end. But in the case of Naomi, he doesn't work through her at all, but through one that has been brought into her life when Ruth married her son Mahlon. And so she comes home after the famine is ended, and she with Ruth are living in Bethlehem, and they're so destitute that Ruth wants to go out to the fields, and if any grain is dropped as they're reaping the fields, Ruth wants to go and pick it up. That's how destitute they are. But what happens is this. There was a man named Boaz who is a near kinsman of Elimelech, and he's dead and gone, and her sons are dead and gone, but a blood relative, a near kinsman, Boaz, is there, and he sets his eye upon Ruth, and in brief, he proposes to her and marries her, and she has a child. And so Naomi said this, "I'm too old to get married and have a child. And if I did, you could never wait to marry these sons that come from my womb." But yet, in the end, it is not Naomi herself who has the children, but it is Ruth, the one that has been brought into her life, marrying Boaz, a near kinsman of her husband. And she is holding a grandchild, a blood relative of her husband, in her arms. Now, that is beautiful, because in the book of Job, there is destitution, but in the end, there is reward. And in the case of Naomi, there is utter sorrow and hopelessness, but in the end, she's holding a child in her arms. And I could tell you also about Sarah. When God made a promise to Abraham and to Sarah, Sarah was preparing a meal in the tent, and she heard God say, "Next year, at this time, you and Sarah are going to have a child." And she said, "I'm 90 years old, and I'm going to have a child, and my husband, he's not able to have children anymore." And she laughed. And God said, "Why did you laugh?" And she said, "I didn't laugh." He said, "You did laugh." He said, "Is there anything too hard for God?" And you know the story. Next year, what was she holding in her arms? A child, and his name was Isaac. And the word Isaac means laughter. Why? She said, "I laughed at God, thinking it was impossible for this to happen." She said, "But now I'm laughing. It's a different story." Do you see how this portion in Jeremiah is fulfilled? How that God thinks thoughts of peace and not of evil, good thoughts for you in your latter end. And so in the case of Job, he himself, and this is incredible, Job, after all that happened to him in the first part of the book, lived another 140 years. You see, in Genesis 5, they lived to a great age, and then gradually the lifespan gets shorter and shorter. But Job must have lived to be close to 200 years of age, because he lived 140 years after he had accumulated wealth and had 10 children, but they all died. But it says this, that at the end, God changed the circumstances of Job, and God gave Job more in his latter end than in his former end. And yet Job said this, "My days pass away swifter than a weaver's shuttle. All hope is gone." And God said, "All hope is gone. I will give you twice as much as you ever had." And remember this, you who have lost children, you say, "But they're gone." Thank God, you can see those children in heaven. And then you have 10 children, other children that God has given, that you can live with. And Job said, "I intended to die comfortably in my nest and have my first 10 children to care for me. But it happened that the last 10 children were caring for Job." There is good in your latter end. Now, in all the portions that I read to you in the New Testament, each one speaks of a curse, speaks of hopelessness. But what happens is this, that hopelessness is turned into hope when we see the intervention of God. Listen to the first portion. It says, "For the whole creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself shall be redeemed, shall be changed into the liberty of the sons of God." And look at this creation, and man himself is looking at it and saying, what is going to happen upon the earth if it gets too warm? What is happening? And he finds it impossible. But God says, "You do not have to worry about that." He said, "Right now the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. But creation is waiting for the liberty of the sons of God, for the time when we, his children, who now are in obscurity, we are rejected. We are the tail and not the head. In the coming day, all this shall change." And God says, not only we, but the whole creation. Now, understand this. That is why I read to you from Ephesians chapter 2. It says it first, "And you hath he made alive when you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins." That's the way you came into the world, dead in trespasses and in sins. You had no hope. And this is what it says. It says, "Remember that you Gentiles," that's what we are. We Gentiles at that time, we were separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There could be no bleaker picture than that. Separate from Christ, strangers to the covenants of the promise, alienated from God, having no hope and without God in the world. That is the condition of mankind if he has not trusted Christ as Savior. The next verse, "But now." Do you see every time those thoughts of hope? In the case of Sarah, "I can't have any children." God says, "But you're going to have children." And Naomi says, "All hope is gone." God says, "All hope is not gone." And when Sarah held Isaac, her heart was filled with laughter. And when Naomi held little Obed, then her heart was filled with joy. So, what God says is this, I'm thinking about you, and the thoughts that I'm thinking about you, they may be for this life, and they may be for the next life, but they are thoughts of peace. They are thoughts of hope. They are good thoughts that I'm thinking about you. And this is what Job says. He said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be restrained. And Sarah had to find it out, and Naomi had to find it out, and Peter had to find it out, and all mankind has to find it out, that no purpose of God can be restrained, that anything that God determines to do shall be done in His time. It says in Galatians 4, in the fullness of time God sent forth His Son. Man had waited 4,000 years, but God sent forth His Son. And so no purpose of God can be restrained. There is no frustration with God. Now, what happens is this, that what we were is absolute hopelessness. But if you ask me to give you any portion in the Word of God that gave hope, I could. But then you're liable to say, well then, is there hope for all men? Ultimately, shall every man be saved? I want to tell you things that are utterly hopeless. The question is asked in Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There is no escape. Neglect salvation, there is no hope. There is only anticipation of being cast into the lake of fire. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Man is thinking about ways to escape, but God says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the Lord Jesus said this to the Pharisees, the hypocrites. He says, you serpents, you offspring of vipers, how shall you escape the judgment of hell? And there was no way for them to escape. Unless you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope. There is no way of escaping. There is no hope for mankind apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no hope for us Christians apart from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some in the book of Revelation and also in 1 Corinthians, that is the one especially. In the book of 1 Corinthians, some are saying there is no resurrection. Well, why have you trusted Christ? Well, I want to have hope at least in this life. And the Apostle Paul looks at them and he says, if only in this life you have hoped in Christ, you are of all men most miserable and pitiable. And so for their souls who follow Christ as the great teacher, as the great example, and they have hope that life will be somewhat better and elevated if they read His teachings and follow them. If they feel that way, the Apostle Paul says, you are of all men most pitiable. Why? Because you are thinking that faith in Christ is just for this life. I told you last week what the Lord Jesus asked Martha. He said, Martha, I have something to ask you. Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life, and if you believe in me, you shall never die? Do you believe this? And as best she was able, Martha said, yes, Lord, I believe. But there was lack of faith in her heart when the Lord Jesus asked for that tomb to be opened. So some have a little faith, and some have great faith. But the important thing is this, if you have not trusted Christ as Savior, but you are following Him as an example, He's the best among the religious leaders of the world that I know anything about, and so I'm going to read His teachings and follow them as best I can. If only in this life you have trusted in Christ, You are of all men most pitiable. Why? Because time is brief and eternity is unending. And that is why Christ came, that we might have eternal life. Now, this, because I can well understand why some who trust Christ as Savior say, now that I've trusted Him, I hope that I'm going to heaven. And the Bible teaches hope when you trust Christ. I read to you from Titus chapter 1. In hope of eternal life. You say, there you are. There's no certainty about eternal life. In hope of eternal life. But read the next words, and they say this, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. Do you know the difference? If I make you a promise, and God makes you a promise, I can lie to you, and I am finite, and I can fail as much as I want to. I want to carry out that promise, but I'm unable. But when a God who is truth, when a God who is omnipotent makes you a promise in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie, God who cannot fail, when He makes you a promise, it is certain. Anything that man promises is contingent. Anything that God promises is infallible, indubitable. And this is what He wants you to know. And that is when you hear about and hope of eternal life. The only hope is this. It is the actual entering into that hope. We have the earnest of the Spirit, and that earnest is given us now. In its fullness, it shall be realized when the Lord Jesus comes again. That is what our ultimate hope is. That is what I read to you in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it says, when He comes back, He shall change our vile bodies, and He shall conform them to His glorious body. And so, the only thing about hope, the only thing that we wonder about is not the certainty of it, but the time of it. When the Lord Jesus shall come, God knows. That He shall come, every Christian knows. And the Word of God strongly asserts, He that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. This is what He wants us to know. And this is another promise that is exceeding great and precious. Peter says this, having been told by the Savior, when you are converted, when you come to your senses after you have denied me, strengthen your brethren. And this is what Peter says, and never forget it, because it will give you all the strength you need for this life. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, the faithfulness of God, unto a revelation, unto an inheritance to be revealed in the last time. And so I told you, I was giving you thoughts of hope this morning. I want you to have no hope if you haven't trusted Christ as Savior. But if you have trusted Christ as Savior, then know that God has thoughts of hope for you. Good thoughts, not thoughts of evil. And all the exceeding great and precious promises you read in the Bible, they ultimately shall come to pass. Be able to say with Job, I know that you, O God, can do all things, and that no purpose of thine shall be restrained. All blessings are in His Son. Trust His Son. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the God You have shown us Yourself to be. Forgive us for any doubt that we have. Our God, we've seen what Job went through, and Abraham went through, and Naomi went through, but we've seen their latter end, and also the promises that you have made us in the New Testament. And we remember what your son said to Thomas. Thomas, you have believed because you've seen. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Lord Jesus, we have not seen except by the eye of faith, and we are certain that your promises shall be fulfilled. And we can join in with that reference in Revelation that says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and he that is athirst, let him come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We say with John, come, Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. The meeting is over.